Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning and welcome you to Living Hope. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan Reed. I'm an elder here at Living Hope. Glad to be able to welcome you here this morning. It's exciting to be here and to be able to serve the Lord and to worship here with you this morning. I'd like to start out by thanking Carrie and Robin for the music there. That was a very wonderful intro and a nice way to enter into the service here this morning as we have this opportunity to praise and learn of our Lord. My call to worship this morning, it's also a bit of a scripture of peace that I want to read out of Psalms. I want to read some of Psalm 46 this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth shall be removed, and though the mountains shall be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof roar, being troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Yet there shall be a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. For Zion shall come, and God shall be in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her right early. The heathen shall be enraged, and the kingdom shall be moved, and the Lord shall utter his voice, and the earth shall be melted. The Lord of hosts, who shall be with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge, Selah. I came across that in some of my personal reading this week, and I've had a lot of things going on in my life, and I know we all have a lot of things that we struggle with, and I think it was just great to read that God really is our refuge. He is our help in times of trouble.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be with you today on a warm October morning. I'm grateful for the Spirit that's been with us in our worship already. I really appreciated the song service and the ministry of music. That always helps me to breathe a little bit easier before I'm about to come up here. To introduce the topic that I'd like to speak on this morning, I'd like to read another short scripture, just a very short scripture of a conversation that Christ had with Peter. This comes from Luke chapter 22. I believe this was when Christ and the disciples were in the garden, so it was near his crucifixion. In Luke 22, 31 to 32, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift the children of the kingdom as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Now, that's somewhat of an odd thing for Christ to say to Peter. Peter had been with Jesus all throughout his ministry. He left his old life behind, literally dropping his fishing net to follow after Christ. He had been with him these 3 years, you know, learning from him, you know, following along with him, and even probably providing ministry alongside Christ. Why was it that Peter needed to be converted? But we see that something did change in Peter's life. We all know the story that after the crucifixion, Peter denied Christ 3 times. He couldn't stand up for his Lord and provide that witness in this critical time. But then we see that not long after that, after the resurrection, Peter is able to testify boldly for Christ and stand against this persecution and opposition. He's able to be this strong voice for Christ, lead many people to him. And eventually he even goes to his own death as a martyr for Christ. So what was it that changed in Peter's life, and what was that conversion that Christ was talking about? And that's the question I'd like for us to consider in our own lives this morning, is have we been truly converted in that way that Christ was speaking about? You know, yes, most of us in this room are members of the Lord's church. We call ourselves Christians, but are our hearts truly his? And have we had this transformative experience that Peter had? When I think about that, that conversion, I think of people in the scriptures like Alma or the sons of Mosiah. We know that they were actively trying to destroy the Lord's church, leading people away from him. But because of the experiences that the Lord blessed them with, their lives were turned around. Instead of trying to lead people away from him, they tried to live their lives so that they could lead people to Christ. You know, they lived their lives to teach and to testify of him. They even went among a hostile nation to the Lamanites to try and testify of Christ because they couldn't bear the thought that any soul should perish without knowing the Lord. Or I think of Paul, who, in a similar story, he was actively persecuting the church until the Lord stepped into his life and changed his heart, set him on a new path. He became an instrument in God's hands and brought many people to the knowledge of the truth. And while the Lord has, I believe, a different ministry for each one of us in his church, I think he calls each one of us to have that kind of transformation and that new life that, you know, each of these people had. So I'd like for us to consider together this morning how we stack up with that new life that we're called to live. So I've got a couple of questions that I wanted to go through as we reflect on these things. I don't bring these questions up to bring any judgment against anyone or to make anybody feel bad about the state that they're currently in, but I think it's simply beneficial for us to reflect from time to time about where we're at spiritually and where the Lord would desire us to grow closer to him. I can only answer these questions for myself, but I hope that each one of us will think about these things and think about where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. So first off, how is our prayer life? Do we commune with our Father daily and lean on him for strength and for wisdom? Are we quick to run to him when we're in need and quick to return thanks to him when he provides those blessings for us? Do we pray for the church and for the kingdom? Is our heart drawn out to him continually? Or do we struggle to fit in a quick prayer before we rush off to work in the morning and a quick prayer before we fall asleep at night? I know that far too often I fall into that last category. What about our worship? When we gather together, where is our heart? We rejoice at the opportunity to come into his house and praise his name. When we hear the word taught or preached, and then we go back to our lives, do we seek to obey those words and put them into practice in our lives? Or are we simply looking forward to the game that starts at noon or to that lunch that's waiting for us? I know that one's particularly difficult when there's a tasty-smelling potluck in the back. I know in my own life that many Sundays I'll sit through the service and I'll think, yeah, that was a nice sermon. But then I'll go back to my life and I'll you know, never think about that again. Surely that's not the worship that we're called to, kind of worship that doesn't affect our hearts and doesn't affect our lives at all. What about our relationship with the Word of God? Do we regularly spend time reading the Scriptures? Do we allow Him to teach and enlighten us through those words? Do we recognize what a tremendous gift the three books are? Do we remember the sacrifices of those people down through the ages who made it possible for us to receive these words today? Do we feast on and delight in His words, even like Mary sitting at the feet of Christ, rejoicing in that opportunity to hear His words? In my own life, I'm too much like Martha a lot of the time, you know, careful and troubled about a lot of other things, things that I think I have to do, but missing out on what's truly important. With what quality of love do we love those around us? Do we care for the needy and the homeless, the outcast and the oppressed? Do we prefer our brothers and sisters and seek the good of others before our own? Do we live in love toward our brothers and sisters in the church? Or do we live selfishly and look down on others we see as different than ourselves? Do we judge others that we don't think are as righteous as we are? Or do we allow ourselves to fall into bickering and gossiping about our neighbor? What kind of testimony do we bear to those around us? When people see us, do they see Christ? Do they see His image in our countenance? Do people see the kind of peace and joy that we have in our lives and recognize that there's something different in our lives, something that they want to receive for themselves? Do we yearn for others to know the Lord, even like the sons of Mosiah, who couldn't bear the thought that anyone should go through life without knowing Christ? I know in my own life, I don't normally provide that powerful witness. On an average day at work, I probably don't really stand out as a particularly Christian individual. There's nothing that people could point to in my life and say that the Lord has obviously changed this person. And effectively, all of these questions boil down to how much do we love our Father and have our lives been transformed by His grace? And again, I'm not seeking to bring up these questions to bring any judgment or to make anyone feel negative about this. But I think it's important for us to think about where we are spiritually. I can only answer these questions for myself, but I know that when I do sincerely reflect about my life, I quickly recognize that I need a lot of growth when I look at where the Lord calls me to be and where I am today. So what is it that brings about that transformation that Jesus was speaking about? To answer that question, I'd like to go to Mosiah chapter 11. And this is part of the story of Alma the Younger, who was one of those people that was seeking to rebel against the church and lead people away. But because of the prayers of his father and the rest of the saints, he eventually had this experience with the Lord, this conversion experience, where the Lord changed his heart. And these are part of his words after he has this experience. So Mosiah chapter 11, starting in 186. "For," said he, "I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, men, women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming His sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." So Alma speaking here is talking about what brought about this transformation in his life. He repented and he was born of the Spirit. And that transformative work of the Spirit accomplished that conversion in his life. I think about the example of Peter that we started off with. You know, we see that before his ministry, before the rest of the apostles began their ministry as well, they were told to wait in Jerusalem for that baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that was given on Pentecost, where they received this fire of the Holy Spirit. And after they received that Spirit, they were able to go out and testify with power. When before this happened, Peter couldn't even stand for the Lord with just a simple question of, "Do you know this man?" But afterward, they testified with power because that Spirit was with them. And they received that transformation and conversion. The Spirit bears witness and guides us into truth and gives us strength over sin. As God dwells us and we dwell in Him, it gives us access to His truth, His power, His love. It's no wonder that presence brings about transformation in our life. So how do we receive a greater portion of that Spirit? You know, we know that all of us would like to receive more of that Spirit, I think. What can we do to allow God to dwell in us more fully, invite Him to have a greater presence in our lives? Thankfully, our Father made it very clear and very simple for us. Still staying in Mosiah, but jumping back a few chapters to chapter 2. Actually, this is just after King Benjamin's famous proclamation. This is sort of the response of his people. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men." And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come according to the word which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. So again, they had this faith in the word of God. And that faith wrought a change in their hearts, and it led them to repentance and a willingness to keep his commandments. They made this covenant to do his will, to be obedient to him in all things. And it was that faith and that willingness to follow him and keep his commandments that filled their hearts with that spirit. Jumping forward just one chapter to Mosiah 3, verses 8 and 9, King Benjamin is kind of responding to this. He says, "Because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith in his name. Therefore ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters." So how do we become the children of Christ and receive that spirit? By responding to God in faith, making and keeping that covenant to obey him always. This is how he spiritually begets us. This is how he transforms our hearts. This is something that we actually repeat every month when we pray the prayers over the sacrament. We witness to God that we are willing to take upon ourselves the name of Christ, and to always remember him and keep his commandments, that we might always have his spirit to be with us. That's the promise that comes when we do these things, that we'll have his spirit with us always. That's an amazing promise. And hopefully that covenant is real to us and something that we think about often, something that we seek to live out in our lives daily. And the same idea is mentioned in one of Alma's sermons. This is from Alma chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. This is Alma speaking about the conversion experience of the fathers of some of the people that he's preaching to. He said, "And now I ask of you, on what conditions are they saved? Yea, what grounds had they to hope for salvation? What is the cause of their being loosed from the bands of death, yea, and also the chains of hell? Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end. Therefore, they were saved. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts?" So once again, they responded to that word of God in faith, and they invited that spirit to mightily change their hearts. As we know, that faith is an action. It's not just something that you have, it's something that you do. You have to act it out. We trust his word by obeying his commandments. And according to that faith, this change begins to take place. And Christ brings about, he brings forth his own nature, life, and righteousness in us. So we receive greater portions of the Spirit by keeping the commandments in faith and fulfilling that covenant that we've made. Alma continues on a little bit, starting in verse 46. It says, "Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such a one hath not eternal life." So essentially, Alma is saying, you know, if you have experienced you know, the start of this conversion experience, if you've received that Spirit of God and have the Lord begin to change your life, have you continued down that path? Do you still feel that same relationship with the Lord? Have you allowed the Lord to continue transforming your heart? Do you feel this Spirit in the same power that you always have? Not too long ago, I had the chance to kind of do a little bit of reflection about, you know, my spiritual life and kind of the path that I had taken. I usually keep these notebooks of just sort of testimonies that the Lord's given me, or you know, different things that He's taught me in my life, or you know, notes from classes or sermons or things like that. And from time to time, I'll look back on these and kind of just remember, you know, what the Lord's done in my life and where He's taken me. And as I was looking back at this point in my life, I was reading through all these testimonies that the Lord had given me. I saw this this passion that I had in seeking the Lord, that I longed to be closer to Him. And as I was reading these things, I realized that I wasn't in that same place anymore. I recognized that I had gotten my priorities mixed up. I had let other things become more important to me than following the Lord and seeking His will for my life. You know, I wasn't recognizing the way that He was moving my life. I hadn't, you know, seen those same kind of testimonies. As I thought about these things, I recognized that I didn't love Him as much as I used to. And that's not a good place to be. I don't want any of us to remain in that place. And if we're there this morning, we need to change now. No one else can make that change for us. No one else can make that choice. But I'd also encourage you, if you're in that boat this morning, to have hope. To not be discouraged and to not give up. Because God is just as capable to work in your life today and provide those blessings and those experiences as He always has been. The Lord always stands with merciful and open arms ready to receive us. And we have the promise in the Scriptures that as often as we sincerely repent, the Lord will forgive us. I think it's also important to remember when we talk about this conversion that the Lord is seeking to bring us through, that this process likely will not be all at once. We read about a lot of examples in the Scriptures of people like Paul or, you know, Alma or the sons of Mosiah who had these powerful, you know, immediate conversion experiences where they were, you know, running away from Him as fast as they could. He changed their life, and immediately they turned around and started following Him. But I think often it's a more, it's a slower transformation as the Lord brings us from where we are to, you know, where He desires for us to be. It's a journey that He's taking us through, and one in which we have to grow every day closer to Him. Every day we need to respond to His Spirit, seek to love Him and obey Him in a greater way. Section 90 of the Doctrine and Covenants talks about that idea that we grow from grace to grace. We don't receive, you know, a fullness of His Spirit all at once, but we receive, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there. As we respond more fully to what we know of His will, He's able to enlighten us and teach us and help us to understand just a little bit more. Hebrews 10:36 tells us that we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And we shouldn't have the misconception that baptism is, you know, the final step in our walk with the Lord. That if we, you know, have difficulties or struggles or we make mistakes after baptism, that it somehow wasn't genuine. And we know that baptism is just the beginning of our walk with the Lord. It's the gate by which we enter, and it puts us onto that path towards eternal life. Nephi says this really well in 2 Nephi 13, verses 27 to 30. It says, "Now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." So we will still stumble, and we will still make mistakes as we continue growing closer to the Lord. But the Lord always provides grace to help us, and He's always ready to forgive us when we, you know, recognize that we have stumbled, and we seek to improve and to repent and to come back to Him. As we continually put in that effort to build on the, you know, the seed of the Word of God that's been placed in our hearts, the Spirit will continue to work with us and help us to grow closer to Him. So once again, we receive that Spirit when we obey the commandments of our Lord. And if we need any inspiration for where to start or how to, you know, begin trying to improve that aspect of our lives, again, the Lord makes it very simple for us. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that all the law and the prophets hang on the two greatest commandments, to love God with all that we are, and to love our neighbor as ourself. If we desire to grow in our obedience to the commandments of the Lord, to grow closer to him and to receive more of his Spirit in our lives, an excellent place to start is by seeking to love those around us, seeking to be an instrument in God's hands to provide service to the people that we come across in our daily lives. The Spirit of God has promised us when we're engaged in the work of God. And the Lord is always to be found in loving and serving his children. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to learn this lesson a little bit and live this lesson out a little bit better than I am right now. This was back when I was in college. And the Lord is working in my life in a number of ways. But one way in particular, I had stumbled across a scripture in Isaiah in chapter 58. Which we actually spoke on a little bit in our young adult Sunday school this morning. But it speaks about the kind of fasting that God desires. Now, it's not just this, you know, outward display of humility. It's not, you know, trying to show to the world that you're this righteous person. The fasting that God desires is focused more on loving those around us. You know, it's about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, you know, bringing the oppressed and the cast out to your house. It just boils down to the Lord desires that we, you know, live in love toward him and toward his people. And there's a lot of really amazing promises when we do engage in that kind of fasting. And I would encourage you to read through that chapter if you get some time this week. But I decided to try this out in my life. You know, it was a really simple thing that I decided I would do. Just once a week, I would spend some time in fasting and prayer. And I would go and I would try and volunteer somewhere. And there were some other people in the RCM group down in Columbia at the time who I would do this with. But just that simple act, which didn't take very much time and, you know, didn't really require that much of me, but going and taking that time in my week to try and focus on someone else rather than just myself and the problems that I've got in my life and what I'm focused on, that made a huge difference in my walk with the Lord. He was able to teach me so many things, and I felt this closeness with God's Spirit that I don't know if I had ever felt in my life before this time. I just had this peace and this joy that remained with me, you know, throughout the week. You know, people would ask me how, you know, how my year at school was going, and I would tell them it's great. I've been, you know, so blessed, and there, you know, so many good things going on. And I knew I wasn't going to be able to convey that joy that the Lord was giving me. I wasn't going to be able to describe what it was that I was feeling and how God was blessing me. And I don't share this to brag about how I'm doing, because unfortunately I haven't done a good job of maintaining that habit. It's something that I need to work on again today. But I had this small taste of that transformation that the Lord desires to bring each one of us to. And I so deeply want all of us to experience that new life and that conversion that the Holy Spirit can bring us through. Not just that small taste that I had, but in its fullness. And the Lord makes it so simple for us to receive. It requires our whole hearts, but it is simple, and it is worth it. We must have faith in the word of the Lord and repent of our sins and endure to the end in that covenant to keep his commandments. And if we are faithful and willing to continue following him, the Lord will continue to work in our lives and shape us into those people that he has called us to be. And it is such an amazing gift that the Lord is seeking to give to us, this conversion and this new life. He intends to transform us into the image of his Son, to make us his sons and his daughters. He intends for us to perfectly reflect the love and the righteousness and the life of his Son. He seeks to bring us into that perfect unity with him. Even as Christ dwells in the Father and the Father dwells in him, that's the same unity that he desires to bring us into. This is the transformation and the conversion that he desires to bring us to. And I don't believe we've yet comprehended what a great gift and blessing that is that he's seeking to bring us to. How deeply do we desire this new life? And what are we willing to do in order to receive it? my prayer that each one of us will continue to respond to his Spirit and respond to his word in faith, repenting of our sins and seeking diligently to keep his commandments in all that we do. And to end, I'd like to read one more scripture from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and for the Spirit that has been here, and for the message that was brought through Jordan. Thank you for your love that you have for each one of us here, and I would pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways, that you would protect us, Lord, and guide us in how we might live our lives and how we might love one another. God, we are grateful and we thank you and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.